I had a message on my mind for several months now, and in my mind and my heart. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but when God speaks to you, you take it in, and then a little while later, the devil knocks on the door and says, "Oh, you don't really want to talk about that. You don't really want to share that." And that's been my case on and off for the last few months with regards to what I want to share this morning. And it wasn't until last night when I was watching the royal wedding, and I'll explain that later, that I believe the Lord confirmed it. Now, the message is what you all know, and that's what the devil's been knocking me on the shoulder about. You don't need to tell people that. You don't need to talk about that. They all know it. Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear it again. I'm going to read from John chapter 2, verse 23, through to chapter 3, verse 7, if you'd like to follow with me. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, if you're watching the news on a regular basis, if you're like me, you'll start to appreciate that this world that we live in is dangerous. This world that we live in is rapidly changing. It's rapidly different to what we once knew. And I'm sure you'll also agree that when we look at things like that, you'll also agree that the biggest, the most wanted change in all the world is for the nature of man to change, for his heart, man's heart to change, so that instead of hatred and all the horrible things that are going on, we can love one another instead. That's what prompted me last night when I watched the royal wedding. And I can see some of you nodding already because you're anticipating me talking about Archbishop Michael Curry, the black preacher who preached at the wedding last night. Can anyone remember the topic? Love, the power of love. But for that to happen, our hearts must change. Now, we cannot legislate for people to love. We cannot pass some legislation through Parliament saying you must love each other. It has to come from the heart. And Jesus said, It will only come from a heart that is yielded to Christ Jesus himself. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. In the passage that I read, the people were following Jesus and many believed in his name, it says. Many believed in him. Actually, verse 24 in chapter 2 says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Why? Well, it says, because he knew their heart. He knew where they were coming from. He knows man's heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. They believed in his name only. Their mind had agreed with what he was doing and what he was saying, but it hadn't traveled from there down to here. This morning, Jesus knows the state of your heart and of my heart. It's so easy. I don't know whether you've, in Christian circles, it's so easy, and you hear it so often, it's so easy for people to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible from cover to cover. I believe in evangelical theology. I'm an evangelical believer. I'm an Orthodox believer. I'm a Pentecostal believer. I'm whatever. But have you been born again? Have you been born again? How many people do you, well, I know, how many people do you know say that they believe in Jesus, but their hearts do not show it through their fruits or their behavior? I don't want you to mention names. That's not the case here this morning. There's an old song, goes way back, and I'm not going to sing it, because you all know how I sing. Well, I might actually. No. It says, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to... No. It's basically saying heaven is a beautiful place and an inviting place, but my heart wants to remain here. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Recently, when I was on holiday, we get together with people at the dinner table. And you never know who's going to be at the dinner table. And so when you get eating with people, the first thing you do is introduce yourself and where you're from and what you do and so on and so forth. And I got into this conversation with this husband and wife from Melbourne. And I don't know how, well, you know, I told them that I was a Christian and so on, as I try to do every time I meet someone. And believe it or not, on that holiday, we met a lot of Christians. Anyway, we get talking and the subject eventually ends up with the topic of the person of Christ. And it turns out that this lady... was in leadership in a Protestant church in Melbourne, and I'm not going to name the church. And the bottom line of her belief was this: all religions are good, and there is a pathway to heaven through them all. And I, you know, she went to what I considered an evangelical Christian church. And so I said to her, well, what about John 14:6? That tells us there's only one way to heaven. And she quoted it to me. And I thought, wow, she knows the Bible. She knows the Bible. She called herself a Christian. And yet, I concluded that she knew everything, but the reality of Jesus was not in her heart. It was not all-consuming to her. She was a bit like the man Nicodemus that Jesus encounters. And indeed like somebody you might know. Now, Nicodemus, it tells us in verse 1, was a man of the Pharisees, a teacher of the Jewish law. They believed that God's grace only extended to those who obeyed the law. So in other words, you're working like crazy to get favor with God to go to heaven. Even in those days, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which means as a Pharisee, he was a ruler. If you like, today he would be in our parliament a senator. He was a theological man, a professor, if you like, although that word was not used in those days. He fasted 2 days a week and he tithed his income as he went into the temple. He gave all his income was as a tithe. Wouldn't you like someone in the church like that? Not their 10%, but they tithe the whole lot. He'd be an asset to any church, you would think. And yet Nicodemus says, Jesus says, that's not enough, Nicodemus. You must be born again. I'm shortly going to ask us all the question, are you truly born again? But before I do that, let's look at what's involved on being born again. Firstly, what is it that keeps a man like Nicodemus from being born again? The Bible says it's the condition of his heart. It's the condition of man's heart that prevents us from being born again. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, sin is a word that in our society has become old-fashioned. In fact, once upon a time when I was a lot younger, non-Christians used the word. Now it's just disappeared. Unless you're involved in a Christian church. And even then, we don't always understand what it is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, sin, and for those younger ones that are here that haven't heard this, and you've all heard it before, imagine you're an archer, and you draw back the string on the bow, and of course you're shooting up in the air to hit the target, because the arrow goes like this. It doesn't go straight. So to hit the target, you draw back and you let go, and the arrow flies through the air towards the target. Here it comes, and it falls short. It's not difficult. 3:23 tells us that, Romans 3:23. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And if you talk to an archer, when that happens, when they shoot and it falls short, that they call it a sin. So falling short of God's glory, fall short, it lands in the ground a few meters from the target. You've missed the mark. You've fallen short. It's what those people call a sin. Now this falling short, this sin, has been a condition of the human race since Adam and Eve. And Kevin has mentioned this many times, but we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, they decided to do their own thing instead of following God. God created them as those who could hit the target every time. But when they disobeyed God and did their own thing, their aim fell short. And they took humanity down that path of sin. They fell short and we fall short. Mankind has gone down the same pathway. Yes, every human born since then misses the target. Now at this point, it's also important to note that we are all born in sin. And that's the condition of the human heart. The minute we're conceived. And here's the thing to note. This sin that we're born in causes us to commit sins. The sins that we commit are the manifestation of the condition that we're in. Of the inward human condition. Now you can stop stealing, you can stop harming others, you can stop swearing, you can stop committing adultery, you can stop doing anything, you can stop being jealous, all of those things you can stop. And that's good. Many people change from those things for the better. But like Nicodemus, who obeyed the laws of God in order to go to heaven, Jesus says, it's not enough. It's not enough. So the first thing any of us need to truly comprehend is the fact that we are born with a heart that's full of sin and we're falling short of God's glory. His plan to have eternal fellowship with his creation. God's plan. He loves you more than you love him. Well, I can't say that for everyone, but God loves you. Loves me. So much. He had that plan. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, when he had that struggle, I do the good that I know I should do, but you know the passage. And it concludes with, what a wretched man I am. He knew the condition of his heart. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? What about you? Have you come to that point in your life where you know the truth about your heart condition? You know the truth that you've got a rotten heart. Secondly, having come to the realization that you have a sin condition, how are you going to get rid of it? Why? For some people, it weighs so heavy. What is to become of me? Is this falling short of the target ever going to change? I don't know what each person goes through individually. But in all of our lives, we wonder when we sin, when is this going to end? When am I going to overcome it? When is it going to change? Now, in his conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus asks the obvious question. How can a man enter a second time into the womb to be born? Do you think he missed the point? Perhaps. I don't know. But I think he did, because I don't want us to miss that point today, though. Jesus makes it clear. Unless you are born of water, a natural human childbirth, the first birth when we are actually born, and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth, born again, the second birth, if you like, you cannot go to heaven. That's what Jesus says. Just as in the human birth, there is a process of human, if you like, procreation, so in the second birth of the Spirit, there is a process. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it must happen. It's got to happen. What is the process? The process is that you get a heart transplant. All right? Who can remember And I'm not talking to the older people now, but who knows? Not who can remember. Who knows who performed the first heart transplant in the world? No, you're too old. Young people. Oh, there's a young one over there. Anybody want to tell us, the older people, tell us? John. Christian Barnard, yes. In the 60s. Eh? In South Africa, correct. Yes, yes. And he took the heart out of Louis Waskinski, gave him a new one. And that was obtained from a young girl, a young woman called Denise Daval, who died in a car crash. Now, sadly, the man didn't live too long, 18 days, I think it was, that he survived, but it began the process of heart transplants that today is normal. Around the world then, though, it was considered groundbreaking surgery. And it was. But you know what? He wasn't the first to do a heart transplant. The first one to do a heart transplant was Jesus. And he's been transplanting hearts to millions and millions and millions and millions of people through the generations and in all countries of the world since his death on the cross and his resurrection. Can I get a hallelujah there? How does one receive a new heart? All right. We all agree that we need a heart transplant, or to be born again, you need to have a heart transplant. How does one receive a new heart? Like some of you, not all of you, but I am familiar with heart surgery, having had two pacemakers put in. And I come under the care of a specialist surgeon. When surgery is planned, there are certain actions or steps that I must take, or if you're going to go under the knife to get a new heart or have a heart operation, that you must take before you go in to the operating theatre. And I must take them before the surgeon will operate successfully. I have to sign a consent form. I have to agree to the time and the date, unless it's an emergency one. I have to agree to present myself to the hospital. I have to agree that for 24 hours before the surgery, I'm drinking only water and fasting, or whatever the condition might be for you. And the surgeon's one purpose, and we're talking about heart transplants now, is to give that man a new heart. And if those conditions are not met, he doesn't proceed. He will not proceed unless those conditions are fully met. And likewise, when we ask Jesus to give us a new heart, there are steps to follow before the new heart is planted in us. Jesus, however, is not like the surgeon. Jesus, well, he's better than the surgeon. He's more willing than the surgeon. He's more loving. He's willing to give everyone a new heart. He's just waiting to do it. He's dying to get started. To coin a phrase, is the most willing surgeon in the world. His one purpose is to reconcile man to God by giving you a new heart. The Bible tells us that we need to confess our sin. 1 John says in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. Give us a new heart if we confess. C- confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned. Forgive me of my selfishness. Forgive me of my greed. Forgive me of whatever it might be, my immorality, whatever it is. Forgive me, Lord. Whatever dirt is your heart, my heart. Lord, forgive me. Be specific. And the Bible also tells us that we need to repent. Godly sorrow, confession, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Losing my voice. Repentance means turning away 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction. You're heading down the sinful, wicked heart direction, and when you repent and ask Jesus to forgive you, you're turning round. It's a conscious action, and you're going in the direction of Jesus. It's not, oh, well. It's a direct turning around. So, recognizing that we're sinners, seeking forgiveness, asking for a new heart, repenting, confessing sin. The last step in that process to receive Jesus as your Savior, confession, repentance, forgiveness, a new heart, is to receive. Jesus is giving us a gift. He's given us a new heart. We say thank you and we receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Your new heart is now part of God's grace. Your new heart is now part of you, by God's grace, should I say. Remember that. Your new heart, my new heart, is part of you by God's grace. God, in his grace and mercy, we sang about it this morning, has given you a new heart. Grace, receiving what we do not deserve. Our heart is so wicked and we don't deserve it, but Jesus, when we confess and ask for forgiveness, gives us one anyway. Grace. Hallelujah. Your heart, my heart, was so dirty that there was no way heaven would welcome us. Yet because God loves us with an unending love, he now doesn't look at that dirty heart. He sees only Jesus and a new, fresh heart. Bible says there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk every day with the Lord. Lord, thank you. We thank him. Lord, thank you for the new heart and saving me. I now receive it and want to live according to your ways. You're now born again. Let me just wind this up. Oh, could you give me a glass of water, please? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I want to ask that question today. As I said I would earlier on, I said I would ask the question, are you born again? Jesus said these words to him because he knew that he was a man with a wicked heart. Thank you. Ah, that's better. He knew what his heart was, the condition of it. Sees your heart today. Sees my heart today. He knows the things deep in your heart. He knows that with your lips you profess to love him, but sometimes your heart really belongs somewhere else. And I think many of you know what I'm talking about. It belongs to business. It belongs to materialism. It belongs to pleasure. It belongs to your spouse. Your heart belongs to your husband, or your heart belongs to your wife, or your heart belongs to your children. It belongs to something or someone else. How often do you get into a conversation with someone about Christianity and they share their story with you and they say something like, "Oh, I've been a Christian for years. I grew up in a Christian family. Grew up in a Christian home." It's as though they think that they can inherit Christianity. Or, "The Lord spoke to me one day in church and I've been attending ever since." Or, "The Lord healed me, and when I was healed and prayed for, I now believe in him." Well, that's great. "And I met my wife or my husband when God answered our prayers." That's great. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, and I'm saying to us today, that's not enough. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot inherit your Christianity. You cannot simply profess Jesus as Lord. You cannot just attend church or be healed or be married to the one you love because you believe God brought you together. No. We cannot escape it. Jesus says you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Recognize that we're sinners. Confess our sin. Repent. Thank Jesus for saving us. And then follow him for eternity. If you haven't done that yet, or you're on your Christian journey, it may have suddenly stopped or taken a detour. And if you're here this morning, you've never ever considered Christ. Today you have the opportunity to have some heart surgery. So as we close, can I ask you all to stand, if you would please? We're going to sing a song very shortly. Kenneth's going to lead us. But I want you, as you stand, to be aware that you might be standing right next to someone who needs heart surgery. Needs a new heart. I'm going to invite you to pray. Bow your heads and pray. Quietly to yourself. Not to yourself, to God, but quietly. As we ask the Lord to just minister to our hearts. If you need a new heart today, yours has taken a detour. You may not have even had one, a transplant. I want you to pray with me now. As I said, not out loud, because God can hear you as you pray so quietly. Lord Jesus, I now recognize I am a sinner, and nothing I can do in my own power will change that. Please forgive me. And I'm going to pause there. When you say, "Please forgive me for," and I'm going to pause for a moment so that you can be specific in your confession. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. I repent and choose to receive your gift of salvation and follow you forever. Thank you for my new heart, my new birth. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please share that news with someone today. In fact, you can do it right now, whenever. Now is better. Why? Because it's the greatest life-changing news you can ever share with anyone. Amen.